In 1979, my world came to an end, at least the world that I had constructed. My career ended, and it ended abruptly, January 1979. I sat and I stared. I sometimes stared at walls. I didn't know what I was going to do. The organization I had been in for 23 years, the organization I had risen to prominence in, actually, and advanced quite successfully, all of a sudden threw me out. I said, well, that's the end of my ministry. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a job. Now I don't have many friends. Now my son, who was in high school, you know, is has to drop out. He lost his friends. And all of a sudden you're looking around and you're thinking, where do we go? What do we do? Now I got everything I was trained for. I wasn't trained for a ministry in the Methodist church, Lutheran church, Baptist church. I was trained for a ministry in that particular church. And all of a sudden now I was out. And of all the things, I was discouraged, I was disheartened. And my wife saw that I was just, you know, sort of paralyzed. I was just like I was paralyzed. Day after day, day after day. By April, she had contacted a friend that had already left the organization, and he was working as a fundraiser, and she said, oh, she said to me, you've had training in fundraising and things like that, and, you know, charitable remainder trusts and this kind of stuff, and, you know, explaining about the charities. And so she said, she contacted him. He contacted his boss, and they hired me for a short time. And I worked for St. John's Hospital and the Kennedy Child Study Center that was associated with that organization. I was still in my doctoral program. What do I do now? I have to borrow more money. I have to put this out. What do I do? It seemed like everything had gone, and I can remember lying at night thinking, we got to sell this off, we got to sell that off, how are we going to make our house payment, what are we going to do, where do we go from here? And I remember going into my study, and I was looking at some of the books and the commentaries and things that I had, and I think, well, that's the end of my preaching world. I don't have a place to preach. There's no place to do anything more. I guess I give it up. I guess after all this time and taking some classes in Greek and this and that, I just give it up. I guess I put this stuff away. I don't know what to do. And that was the way it was. And being a minister and being, you know, sort of knowing the Bible better than most people do, not most of you, but the average person doesn't know the Bible as well as many of you, it never dawned on me. This passage never crossed my mind. Isn't this funny? Until later. And here it is. This is the passage I did not think about. It's Romans 8 and verse 28. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Version. It goes like this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me read that in the MacDonald Idiomatic Translation. We know God interacts with everything in the best interests of those who love him, those called to implement according to his purpose. The New English Translation reads it like this, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. New International Version, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the New Jerusalem Bible reads it like this, and we are well aware that God works with those who love him, those who have been called in accordance with his purpose, and turns everything to their good. To their good. What do we mean good? There's a passage in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 119. You remember that long psalm with all the verses. But I'm going to read verses 67 through 72. Here's David writing this, and it's a very interesting statement. He writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." What is it about affliction? What is it about suffering? What is it about troubles that makes us want to turn very strongly to God? What is it about having a disease, having a problem, having serious troubles in your life that make you all of a sudden you want to turn? Where do we go from here? I want to turn to God. I need God's help. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good," verse 68, "and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces," he writes. So, here's the good. God will work everything for your good, and sometimes the good is that the suffering turns you back to God. That is some of the good that happens. Now he says, he turns it to good to those who are what? Called, right? You have to be called. And what do we find? Are you called? Here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul writing to the Romans, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." You're called as holy ones, as holy people. Called. "One grace to you and peace," Paul writes, "from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We are called. God works everything together to those who love him. Now you have to love God, right? You can't hate God. You have to love God. And you are called. So we know you have to be called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctified, made holy, set aside holy, as holy ones. "Saints by calling." Holy ones. The word saints means holy ones. "Holy ones by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Their Lord and our. And we treated the people coming from New Jersey, coming to our feast. They were their Lord. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to observe these festivals. They didn't know much about it, but they just came to a knowledge of it, and we treated them their Lord and our Lord. We didn't say it's our Lord and not your Lord. Their Lord and our Lord. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, he talks about these will wage war against the Lamb. You remember these powers? "And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings." And listen to the last phrase of verse 14. This is Revelation 17, verse 14. "And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." We are called according to what? His purpose. God works all things together for the good, and sometimes the good is the fact that suffering and turns us to God, the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a particularly interesting word in the word Greek, the Greek word purpose. It's prothesis. It actually means a setting forth of something, a public setting forth, so that God is going to make this known, called according to his purpose. God has purposes. I think it was Winston Churchill who was quoted many years ago who said, God is working out a purpose here below. He's working out a purpose. Now, people often use that as he's working out a purpose in the whole world establishment, in the world order, in the nations. But do we ever think he's working out a purpose for us? A purpose for you who are called according to his... The Greek word means presentation, putting out something as a presentation. That word is used in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, in Luke, chapter 6, and in Mark, chapter 2, where Jesus is giving this. And I want to just read the passage in Mark, chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 23. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples, as he went, to pluck ears of corn. Now, ears of corn, it wasn't our corn. It wasn't the maize. It wasn't the corn on the cob. Ears of corn, in those days, corn stood for grain, and they would take a handful and pull it off the stem, you know, pull that grain off, the wheat berries or the rye berries. They just pull it off and put it in their mouth. They began to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? He said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and he was hungered? He and they with him. Have you ever read what he did? And of course, that was back in the book of 1 Samuel. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he did eat the showbread. The showbread, the bread of presence, the bread of presentations. You know, every time the priest had to get these two loaves ready. They were made with 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, and the loaves were placed in the table on the holy place in the tabernacle. These were the bread of presentation. The word is the same word used in the book of Romans 8, verse 28, where it says, called according to his presentation, his showing. He's making a show for you. And it's called according to his purpose. Bread of presentation, the showbread, the bread of presence, it's called. And so, it's the same word. And it's used in the book of Mark, it's used in Matthew 12:4, it's used in Luke 6:4. Okay? He did eat the showbread, the bread that was presented, which is not lawful for him to eat, but or the priest, but all, you know, but and he gave it also to them that were with him. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You'll see that in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. It's the bread of presentation. God is doing something according to his purpose for you, and it will be manifested. It will be presented. People will see it. You will see it. It'll be made manifest to you because it's the show. It's the show of you. So, what he was really saying, what Jesus was saying was that, hey, if David could go in there and do this, which he was not lawful, quote, not lawful, why are you condemning my disciples? I mean, they're just picking up some things, you know, that so it may not be lawful. Gee, you know, David wasn't arguing that it was lawful. Now, technically, if you want to split hairs, the scripture says you shall not sow seed on the Sabbath nor harvest anything on the Sabbath. You remember that? That's an Old Testament law. So, technically, if you want to get real technical, pulling up a little bit of this But Jesus, you know, Jesus did not split hairs on that. He said, "Oh, yeah, why? If David could do it, what's wrong with these disciples? My disciples picking up a few grains. You call that work? You know, they." And David did it to save the army of Israel, to save his troops. You'll see that if you want to read that, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I don't want to take the time to read it now. In other words, we're called according to his purpose, his divine purpose. We're called in accordance with that divine purpose, Romans 8, verse 28. And it's going to be manifested. You see in the book of Ephesians and in other passages, and it's interesting also in the book of Romans chapter 9, I just want to drop back there for a minute, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, here's a statement Paul writes, because it's kind of, what purpose is it? A purpose that nobody ever expected. And Paul's writing about Jacob and Esau, for though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad. So you can't just say, well, you know, Esau, he was bad, and this guy was, Jacob was good, and the twins were not born yet. So that God's purpose, Romans 9, verse 11, God's purpose according to his choice would stand. It's God's purpose. Now, why God has a purpose and what purpose he has for each of us. All things work together for those who love God and called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose, and he's going to fulfill that purpose. And so it was said, the older will serve the younger. Now, why was that? Why should the older serve the younger? They were twins. That means the second one born, the older, the first one born was going to serve the second one born. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we read this. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. God has a purpose. God is working out a purpose here below. God has purpose for you. And listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read it in two translations here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 talks about God who has saved us. Now, I know people don't like to hear that read that way. God who has saved us. How many of you feel you've been saved? Anybody here feels, have you been saved? Okay, that's right, you've been saved. How many of you feel that you are being saved? How many of you feel that you will be saved? Okay. Well, all three of those are tenses in the New Testament. All three. They're all right. If you say, I have been saved, that's also what the Bible says. If you say, I am being saved, that's also what the Bible says. If you say, I will be saved, that also is what the Bible says. So you are being saved in three different tenses. Having been saved from your sins, being saved now, and you will be saved in the future. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. To those who love God and are called according to purpose, remember? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's graciousness. It's God's favors, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Does God have a purpose? Does he have a purpose for you? Is he aware of every single issue that affects you? Well, Jesus said he's aware of God knows every sparrow that falls. God knows the number of hair on your head. God, and they're falling out about 100 a day, you know, that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. But anyhow, and some more. You know, the average person loses 100 hairs a day, but that's okay. Anyhow, called according to a purpose. Let me read that in the New English Translation. He is the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is 2 Timothy 1:9, New English Translation. Not based on our works, but on His own purpose and grace granted to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. According to His eternal, it's called an eternal purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul is writing about himself. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ. Now, sometimes when God is working on a purpose, it's not obviously manifested. And remember, Paul writes, and God can make all things, God turns all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We have calling. We have purpose. We love God. We want the good to finally come to us. Now, sometimes God works, you know, behind the scenes. You don't see it. I didn't see it then. I look back and well, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. At the time, it didn't seem good. At the time, that seemed everything's gone. Everything's falling apart. My world has come to an end. But I look back, that was probably a good thing. It was now good. I met a lot of people. I've actually preached a lot more sermons, to tell you the truth. And so, there it went. Let's go back to the time of Joseph. I'm just going to summarize some of this. You remember, Jacob had 12 sons and a couple of daughters. And Jacob had these sons, and the son that came from the wife he loved the most, the firstborn son, his name was Joseph. And then his wife died, Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin. And here was Joseph. Joseph was the son of, he doted on Joseph. And Joseph was an impudent little kid. He was, you know, smart aleck, and he loves me, but dad loves me, and everybody, you know, everything was favored Joseph. And the older brothers hated him. They hated him. And then when he got to be close to Tina, he had all these dreams. He was a dreamer. You know, I dreamt that all of you were bound down to me. I dreamt that I was this moon and all your stars were bound down to me, and I was here, and they hated him. They got to, and finally the hatred of these brothers got so bad, they said, let's kill him. Let's take him out. There had to be a plot. They plotted. Let's take him out and let's dig a ditch and let's throw him in, or let's let him and put him in there, let him starve to death. And let's not. Finally, Judah said, you know, hey, why are we doing that? Why don't we just sell him? There'd be caravans coming through here. Let's sell him as a slave. So they did. They sold him to this caravan, made money. Caravan, how much you want for this guy? You know, okay, we'll take it. And here's Joseph. My brothers, the sons of my father, are selling me as a slave. And he is taken in this caravan down to Egypt. And he's a young man. He's strong. He's intelligent. How much you want for this guy? Let's have the bidding. Start this one. And all of a sudden, he's purchased. Who does he get purchased by? By a guy by the name of Potiphar. And the guy is works for the Pharaoh. He's one of the captains of the host of the army of Egypt. And he gets taken there, and he's put up there. And so Potiphar puts him over all, you just be over my, let me go. I got to attend all the council meetings. I got to be there in the administration of this great country of Egypt. You take care of my investments, my ranch. And Joseph said, okay. Now Joseph was not only was he a smart aleck, but he was a smart guy. And he just, you know, but think about it. I'm a slave. How did I get here? I mean, my brothers turned me in, and they were going to kill me, and they sold me. And now he gets to work for Potiphar, which seemed to be pretty good because he was now handling everything, and everything he did, everything he touched turned great. He was making money for him. He was increasing his cattle. He was taking care of his ranch. Except that one day, Potiphar's wife got to feeling very amorous toward Joseph. Joseph was a good-looking young man, and she says, come lie with me. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. She said, yes, you can, because, you know, my husband put you over everything. He put you over everything. And he said, I know. I'm over everything. I run your husband's whole business, but he didn't put me over you. He didn't really want that. And so Joseph now had to avoid her. She'd come in this way, he'd go out that way. She'd come this way, he'd go that way. He's trying to avoid her. And one day, they ran into the same room, and she grabbed him and said, come, you know, you're not alive. And he tried to flee. She ripped off his shirt. He goes out. She screams for help. She accuses him of attacking her. And now, what's seemed to be a pretty good relief from being just an ordinary slave, he's in prison. Potiphar says, you dirty so-and-so, you're going to prison now. Trying to do that with my wife. Everybody believed her. Nobody believed Joseph. So he goes to prison. In prison, one of the guys has a dream. Joseph said, well, that means he's going to be let go and you're going to have your head lopped off. Uh-oh. Now, and the dream came true. What he said turned out to be right. And as the guy left, was freed, Joseph said, remember me. Hey, tell them about me and let me get out of here. But the guy, he was so happy to get out and have his own life, he forgot all about Joseph for 2 more years. How'd you like to be in prison, in an Egyptian prison, for 2 years? Your life is gone. The life you had with your parent, your father, your brothers, they turned against, the brothers turned against me. The brothers didn't care how much grief they brought to the father. And here's Joseph, sold as a slave. Now, thought he had a pretty good deal, so the wife now falsely accused him. Now he's in prison. And they left him there for 2 years. You know, I don't think prison is fun. I don't think that's a good thing. How would you feel if 2 years? And then one day, the Pharaoh has a dream. And he wants to know what these dreams mean. And it dawns on this guy, I was in prison with a man that could interpret dreams. He interpreted our dream. Well, they want to send for this guy. Hey, Pharaoh wants to see you. Get shaved. Get dressed. Get him. You're going to come here before the Pharaoh. So here he goes. Pharaoh gives him a dream. And Joseph says, you know, there's a God in heaven that does this. I can't do it on my own. He makes the interpretation. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. And what you've got to do is really build up, you know, the storage areas for taking care of the grain that comes to you, because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so the guy said, well, who could we put over this? He said, you seem to know everything. You be over it. And all of a sudden, in one day, Joseph goes from rags to riches. And then he wants to bring his family down. So in chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, I'm going to begin in verse 1. We'll just read the first 7 verses here, 8 verses. Here it goes. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not control. Remember, he finally gets his brothers down. He had put things in their sack, and he said, you know, because they had come down to Egypt to get food, because now famine was in the land, and Egypt had stored all this money until people were coming to Egypt to find food. And they came. And they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. He, you know, he'd long gone. I don't know how many years. What, 20 years had gone by? 25, 30 years had gone by? We don't know how many years have taken place. But here it is. Then Joseph could not control himself before those who stood by him, and he cried. And he said, "Have everyone go out from me." So there were no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. He was crying so hard. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence, shocked. This is the guy we saw. He was probably dead. I don't know what happened to him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Now who would have known that the whole purpose was to preserve the sons of Israel and the father, Jacob. And so he says, "God sent me here to preserve." And so he says in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it is not you who sent me here." Although your purpose was to hurt me. But it wasn't you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's what happened. God took all those bad circumstances, bad attitudes, criminal mind of people who wanted to kill him, turned it around, and Joseph became the person who saved his family. Now Jacob and his family came to Egypt, as you know. And Jacob came there and he left the area where he was up in the land of Palestine, and he came down to Egypt. There's where Jacob died. And he was embalmed. And you see in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept and he kissed him. Been so long. Can you imagine the pathos, the emotions when he comes back to see his son? Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm him. This is Genesis chapter 15, 1 and 2. And the death of Jacob and his brothers before Joseph. Now if you drop down all the way to verse 15, I just want to read this passage from verses 15 to 21. This is Joseph talking now. Now the father was dead. All the brothers thought, as long as their father was alive, Joseph would not, because he wouldn't want to hurt the father anymore. But now, when Jacob died, all the brothers got to saying, there's no reason for Joseph not to use his wrath against us and kill us, you know. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" And they know they did wrong. I mean, they were going to kill him. And they sold him. They sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers.'" So they were, I don't know if Jacob actually said that, but they're saying that. "Please forgive the sin of your brothers, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him, because they were frightened. You know, our father wanted you to please forgive us. We did this bad thing to you. Please forgive us. But listen to what Joseph said. Verse 19. This is Genesis 50, verse 9. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For I For am I in God's place? Do I have a right to be like God? I'm not going to take this vengeance. Verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. He was letting them know, you know, you're not off the hook. You did mean evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result. To preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You don't have to be afraid. Now that I look back on it, it was purposeful. It was God's purpose. And God worked it out for us. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was very much along that line. I am sure the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had, and you know, here was Judas who was going to betray him. He got the 30 pieces of silver here. The Pharisees said, aha, we got him. Let's get him and let's crucify him. We want him crucified. And they got Pilate to do their dirty deed. And it looked for all the world like they had thwarted God's plan. But the plan of God was that Jesus Christ would die. And that in dying, he became the Savior of the world. He became washing our sins so that we can be forgiven of our past and saved. We can be saved. So I ask, I wonder how much God is working in your life. You might have aches, you might have pains. We get older. We do. We get older. And eventually, we're all going to die. I think of the phrase, I think it was David that said it, or maybe it was somebody else, I remember the phrase, I'm not better than my fathers. I'm no better than my fathers. They died. Everybody in my ancestry has died. I'm going to face it, and you're going to face it, because we are made mortal. We are not made to live in this life, in this flesh forever. That's why we seek eternal life. What's the one thing you want? You want to be saved. You have been saved. You are being saved. And guess what? You will be saved. But that's what we want. We want to be saved. Because this flesh is not going to save us. God is working in your life. He's turning things that look like bad. Now, I want to put a caveat here, okay? If David Antion goes out and robs a bank with a gun, and they arrest me and put me in prison, it's going to be difficult for God to turn that around and make something good. Maybe I will get something good out of it, but you know, it's going to be a very bad deed. I'm going to have to really show that I love God and I'm called according to His purpose and for God to do it. I've brought a lot of bad on me. But in life, Joseph didn't bring any bad on him, except that he was impure. Well, we all have a little bit of problems, don't we? We all have our problems. But things happened to him out of his control. Things that happened. Things that I thought happened to me out of my control. Things that happened to you. Things that you didn't necessarily sign up for that. You didn't necessarily want that. You didn't necessarily bring it upon yourself. There are people who get in an accident. Somebody hits you and it's not your fault. I know people with sore necks, sore backs, sore this, because somebody hit them in a car. It wasn't their fault. And God will work all things together for good to those who love Him and called according to His purpose. Colossians chapter 3. We walk by faith. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, this is Colossians 3, verse 3, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's when we will be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. You remember this passage, it's the love passage, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. For now, this is verse 12, for now we see in a mirror, dimly. Yeah, when you're When it first happens, you're looking through, you don't see very clearly. We see it a mere dimly. But then, one day, face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. That's the New American Standard Version. Let me read that in the New English Translation. For now we see in a mirror indirectly. You know when you see in a mirror, you're not seeing directly, right? You know that you're not seeing it directly. You know that it's a mirror image, not the real image. You know that you're not seeing yourself directly. You're not looking at you. You look in your rear view mirror, you see a car coming. You're not seeing that car directly. You're seeing it through the reflection of a mirror. It's still sort of real, but it's not directly. That's what Paul is saying. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Paul's point then is, it's not that our current understanding and relationship with God is distorted, as if a mirror reflected it poorly. It's just that it's indirect. We have a true knowledge of what God is going to do. We have a knowledge of who God is. We have a knowledge of purpose. The nature then is that the fact that one day we see directly, not in a mirror, not dimly, but directly. Just as God said when he spoke to Moses, I speak to other people in the dark, but then I speak to Moses face to face. So God is working. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you get beat down. Sometimes you say, when do these troubles stop? When do my problems end? What can I do? You have to remember, please, don't be like me. Remember this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You remember that. God has a purpose for your life, and He's manifesting it in the world today.